And let's open up to Luke's Gospel. Gospel of Luke chapter 9. As soon as you get there, put your index finger there in Luke chapter 9. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. As soon as you get there, put your big toe in Ephesians chapter 2 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Isn't this cool? Our study's in Luke 9, and we're going to go through chapter 9 this morning, but I want to point out a couple of things because I know you came here in expectation. I know you came here this morning expecting to receive from the Lord, and I just want to show you something really cool. During worship this morning, Andrew mentioned that we are God's workmanship and that the things that He has for us to do as He fills us with His Holy Spirit were figured out for us a long time ago. I mean, God's got this all laid out. And what we need to do is submit to Him. And I want to show this to you. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 10. I could start with verse 1, but for the sake of time this morning, I'm just going to ask you to start with verse 1. But I want to point out something in verse 10 here. This chapter is speaking about our salvation, but then it gives the purpose for our salvation. And it says in verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship." Workmanship. It comes from the Greek word is poema. Poema. And it's where we get our English word poem. Did you know that you are God's poem? And each day of your life is another page in your poem. And so God's writing this poem. It says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ." In Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, that's humbling. That takes us right out of it, doesn't it? It's like, okay, Lord, well, I just want to surrender. I just want to be empty. I want to be this clean white page that you can write your poem on, and then I'll live it out, and then you can accomplish whatever you want to accomplish through me. Is that cool? Now, I'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This is what the rabbis used to call stringing pearls. Stringing pearls. That's where you take a truth from the Word of God and put it together with another truth from the Word of God. You want to be careful of doing this because some people teach this way in order that they can make the Bible say whatever they want the Bible to say. It's a very dangerous practice. This is why we don't teach this way. But I want to show you something in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I want you to think about this for a minute. Paul in Ephesians tells us that we are God's poem. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2 says Jesus is the author and the finisher. You know, so I like that. He starts the poem and He finishes the poem. If you haven't come to Christ in humility and repentance and recognize that you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior, none of this is going to make any sense today. If you have, you understand exactly what I'm saying because Jesus is the author and He finishes what He starts. So I'm looking out at you and I don't really see you today. Not because it's bad lighting, but because I just see the tents. I see the shells. I don't see the real you. The real you is spirit. And that's the part of you that lives eternally. And so, you know, I'm thinking about Stan Flight and stepping into eternity this last Friday and going tonight and being able to share at his funeral. And I know the sorrow of losing somebody close to you. I know that many of you have experienced that. Many of you, we've gone through that together. I know that what that's like. There's an incredible void. But I want you to understand that when you know the Lord, you don't die. You just change addresses. And that's what happened with Stan this last week. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more struggling to breathe, no more broken hips, no more heart surgeries, no more getting kicked by cattle. I went to see that guy in the hospital one time, and he was black and blue from his shoulder to his hip, all the way down one side. He had his ribs crushed on one side, punctured lung. You know, I went to see him in the hospital, and he pulled his gown back, and he showed me, and I just went, Stanley. You know what he said to me? 100 years from now, you'll never know what happened. I thought, what a cool guy. Now, I didn't come to tell you about Stan today. I came to tell you about Jesus. And I want you to know that, turn back with me now to Luke 9. We're going to get into it. We're going to get into the Word today. More importantly, I'm asking that the Lord's Word would get into us today. And here's what I've noticed about getting into the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit is the teacher and the guide, and He's leading and guiding us into all truth, each one of you is going to receive something different today. It's kind of like when we went to Israel. Somebody asked me, what was the greatest part of your last Israel trip? And I said, the greatest part of my last Israel trip was watching 24 other people and watching their eyes and watching the excitement and seeing what God was doing in their hearts. Because 19 of them were first-timers, and I was just blown away watching them. And when I watch you and what God shows you and what you receive from His Word, it's such a thrill to me because... In Israel, let me give you an example. In Israel, I watched people and they'd take pictures of different things. And some people were taking all these pictures of rocks, you know. And some people were looking for animals. And some people were taking people pictures. And some people were... And everybody had their thing that, you know, that they were seeing different things. And now sitting down and looking at their pictures and talking with them, seeing what God was doing in their heart, each one, it was different. It was different. Same with His Word today. So I want you to say, understand this. You're going to get a different snapshot than the person next to you this morning. Maybe several. But here's what I want you to understand. The Lord wants to meet you here personally and show you the things that you need to see this morning. And it's part of writing your poem. It's part of who you are. So watch carefully, listen carefully. Luke 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He told them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out, and they went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Now I want to pause here for a minute because when I first started studying this week to prepare my heart to teach this, I thought to myself, first of all, what in the world were the disciples teaching at this point? They didn't even know the gospel. They didn't know the fullness of the gospel. They didn't know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They didn't have the good news that we have, that you can't work your way to heaven. So what on earth were they preaching? What were they teaching? What did they go out with? And why did God give them the power to cast out demons and heal the sick and do these miraculous things? Well, we find out that through Scripture, miracles and signs and wonders were given to testify to the Word of God. John tells us in the end of his gospel, he says, Jesus did many other miraculous things in the presence of His disciples. But these things I have written unto you, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in Him you'd have life in His name. So there's a purpose of the miracles. Now, so what did they know? I'll tell you what they knew. They knew John's baptism. They knew about repentance. They knew about the Messiah was coming, and when he comes, you need to put your faith in him. That's what John taught. He said, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. But there's one that comes after me, says, I'm baptizing here in water. The one that comes after me is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. So he was pointing to the Messiah. Now, this is what they were teaching. That's what they went out with. And believe me, at that point, it was good news. It was the best news they could receive at that point because Jesus hadn't been crucified and hadn't risen from the dead. But this isn't the gospel that you and I go out with. The gospel that you and I go out with is the fullness of the gospel that you're a sinner on your way to hell. That's the bad news. You need to hear that first. But praise God, there's good news. Jesus went to Calvary and took all of our sins, past, present, and future, to the cross with him, and he paid the price so that we could be the sons of God. I love that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange, okay? But they didn't have that then. So now Herod is watching this stuff going on. And what happened? I thought I beheaded this guy. Who's he talking about? Later on, you're going to see he's talking about Jesus. They thought Jesus was a reincarnation of John the Baptist. Incredible stuff. Jesus gave him the power and sent him out and said, and those that don't believe in you, just press on. Just move on. Shake the dust off your feet. And by the way, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for these people who had this testimony and walked away. That's the danger of living in what they call a Christian country. That's the danger of living in a country where, when we stand before the Lord, the Lord's going to say, well, you ever been in a hospital? Yeah. You ever been in a hotel or a motel? Yeah. Well, my word was right in the top drawer. Why didn't you read it? Tell me, what excuse will we have? So I look at this and Herod's going, and you guys know Herod's. These guys were creepy. They were creepy, the Herods. They were, paranoid, schizophrenic, weird. I mean, check into the history of the Herods sometimes. It's wild. Now, when the apostles returned, verse 10, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Later on in Luke's gospel, we're not going to stop there today for the sake of time, but later on in Luke's gospel, they say to Jesus, after the 70 go out and they come back, they say, even the demons obey us. And they were all pumped about casting out demons. And Jesus said, well, don't get excited about that. You want to be excited about something? Rejoice in this. Your names are written down in heaven. Andrew sang that song. He knows my name. We don't approach God like Santa Claus. God's not going to look at us and say, hi, little boy, what's your name? No, he knows your name. He knows your name. He knows my name. But look what happened. They returned. They reported to Jesus what they had done. And when he took them with him, they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Now, here's a snapshot for you. Jesus and his compassion that he has on the multitudes. Sometimes you and I, we look at a multitude and we go, oh, man. I can imagine the disciples at this time. They're tired, Come on, Lord, can you just get rid of these guys? Let's just send them home. The Lord didn't look at it that way. He looked at them with compassion. He welcomed them and he healed them. I like that. I need to hear that Jesus loves me. He has compassion and he wants to heal me. And late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him. Now remember, these are the apostles. They came to him and they said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here. And he replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. And then verse 14 tells us about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so. And everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them. Now, this was so much more than a ritual to the Lord. Sometimes we get ritualistic about this. Hey, you know, let's pray and we say our little meal prayers and stuff like that. And I've heard people say, you know, and we're studying in the book of Daniel. And when the Bible refers to Daniel praying 3 times a day, they said, oh, those must have been his meal prayers. No, don't even think about it. You know, those weren't meal prayers. You know, but every time Jesus broke bread, he was so thankful for everything he received. And I think we need to be too. And when I read this, I just kind of hung my head and I said, Lord, you know what? You know how many times I receive things and never give thanks for it? Never. It's just like you just get a cold heart and you just go, but you know what? Maybe the Lord will change that. Maybe some real hard times will come on our nation and on us personally, and then we'll have to thank him for our daily bread. And I don't mean thanking him for it after it's sitting on our plate, you know, with a big pot roast or something. I mean actually just our daily bread. Taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, he broke them, and then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. Now notice, these guys just came back from a trip. They were out on this trip doing miraculous things. Miraculous things. Healing the sick. Casting out demons. And they're going, wow, you know, now I'm really going places. Now my ministry's really taken off. And the Lord says, yeah, you know what I want you to do now? I want you to put this apron on, you know. I want you to go wait on these people. I want you to take, here, deliver this bread to these people and these fish. Can you serve and watch what happens? He gave it to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. 5,000 men. That's not including women and children. Who knows how many were there. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Now, I don't think even 5 loaves and 2 fish would be enough to fill 12 baskets. And yet 5,000 people are done eating and they got 12 basketfuls of scraps. That's miraculous, you guys. God did this. Just the same way that manna came down from heaven in the wilderness to Israel. And by the way, Jesus told them later, Moses didn't do that for you. My Father did that for you. And by the way, Jesus said, I'm the bread that came from heaven. This gets heavy. This gets really heavy. The bread that came down from heaven, born in Bethlehem. Beth means house. Lechem, of bread. The bread came from the house of bread. How cool. Is this hard for God to do this? You think that was hard for God? You think he had to muster up some faith to do that? Not at all. The God who can create the universe by speaking it into existence would have no problem feeding 5,000 plus with five. He could have done it with nothing. He could have done it. He could have just spoke it. This is miraculous, you guys. I love this. By the way, universe, we've been talking about this in our studies, that word universe, those that don't believe in a creator. Universe comes from 2 words, uni, which means one, and verse, which means single spoken sentence. Is that cool? One single spoken sentence and we have a universe. I love that. God created it. It's cool. Once when Jesus was praying in private, verse 18, and his disciples were with him, he asked them. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus considered being with his disciples private. You understand why. We just showed you why. There were thousands of people flocking wherever he was. So when he was with his disciples, it's not a contradiction there. It's simply Jesus got alone with the 12. And I believe he probably did step off a little ways and pray. And the reason I believe that is because in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray, they got to ask him to do it. Jesus, would you teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples? Well, why would they have to ask him that if Jesus just prayed publicly all the time? I think he got away and he prayed privately, and so the disciples had to ask him, teach us how to pray. Well, here it says that Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, and then he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist. Well, that's what Herod thought. Others say Elijah. Still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. Some thought he was Jeremiah because he wept over Jerusalem and he would take on, you know, it seemed like his nature and his character was so, parallel these other people. They thought maybe these were reincarnations. That's an Eastern mindset. Talking about the Middle East here. And so they gave him these answers. And by the way, have you ever asked anybody that? Who do you say the Jesus of the Bible is? That's how you'll find out. John says that's how we know if it's the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Antichrist. Ask him about Jesus of Nazareth. Ask him about the Jesus of the Bible. And you'll find out that there's a lot of religions today that believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the biblical Jesus. Did you know there's other Jesuses? Did you know that? Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you just think everything that somebody says in the name of Jesus, and you go, oh, wow, they must be Christians. Don't buy that. Not for a second. In fact, I'm going to show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Mark was teaching the youth group this last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul addresses these false apostles. You can always tell a false apostle real simple because he measures himself by other people. I'm not so bad. Look at that guy. You know, you think I'm a jerk. You ought to see so-and-so. Look at verse 1 there. I hope you'll put up with a little of my foolishness, he says. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. But you're already doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ. He's talking to the church here. I promised you guys as a bride to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. You understand? God's looking for a wife, a bride for Jesus. Not a girlfriend. Not somebody who's been sleeping around. This is heavy. Listen. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ, and that's where we should all be. Get it? That's the enemy's one deal. His one ticket is get you away from pure devotion to Jesus Christ. He says, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, what? Do you know that's in the Bible? There's other Jesuses out there? Yeah, and that, if that weren't bad enough, listen to this. Or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received. Oh, you mean there's more than just the Holy Spirit out there? Yeah. And if that weren't enough, if that weren't bad enough, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it. You know, so we need to understand that Jesus, when he asks this question, by the way, they're in Caesarea Philippi, and he asks this question, who do men say that I am? When he asks the question, he's saying, there's a lot of different views about me out there. People think I'm this and that. And I mean, ask the Jehovah Witnesses. They think that Jesus is Michael the Archangel reincarnate. You know, ask the Mormons. They'll tell you. They call themselves, they're trying to get away from Mormons now, because it's got a, kind of gives people kind of a sour taste. But now they call themselves, and this is all they go by, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints. But they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Well, that ought to blow our minds. When we see those commercials on TV, it ought to make us sick. You see the scam? Here's the scam. The Bible. You see these? It's great, great artwork. Great artwork. I love the way they do these commercials, except for the fact that they're doing them for the enemy. The Bible. See a picture of the Bible. Do you know the Bible? And then they go, you know the Bible, but do you know the companion book to the Bible? Here comes the Book of Mormon. You know, now they're side by side. Do you know the Book of Mormon? It's the companion book to the Bible. And then all of a sudden the Bible fades away, and here you got the Book of Mormon, and now they're going, we'll send you one, free, from the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. If that doesn't make us throw up, there's something wrong with us, Christian. There's something wrong. Jesus says, who do men say that I am? We're back in Luke 9. They said all these different answers. But what about you, verse 20? And I want you to consider Jesus asking you this question this morning. What about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? And Peter, the spokesman, he says, Peter answered, the Christ. That word means Messiah. You are Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting for. We talk about in our Bible studies, we talk about the period between the Old and New Testament when the Apocrypha was written and a lot of the things that, you know, we talk about that as the 400 silent years. 400 silent years. I want you to know they're not 400 silent years. They're silent in terms of there was no prophet speaking. But if you come to our Tuesday night Bible study this week, we're studying Daniel chapter 11, which is the 400 silent years. So I guess they weren't silent because Daniel wrote us all about it. He told us everything that was going to happen in that 400-year period. And it's so graphic and it's so unbelievably accurate that people said, Daniel wasn't written back then when they say it was written. The higher critics. I know what a critic is. I have no clue what a higher critic is. I think they're maybe just they're a bigger pain in the neck than the regular critics or something. I don't understand. But they say Daniel wasn't written when it was written because it can't be. It was so accurate. The foretelling of everything that was going to happen in those 400 years is written in Daniel chapter 11. I look at that and I just go, unbelievable. Jesus said, What about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter answers, you're the Messiah. You're the one that they've been waiting for centuries. You're the one Abraham talked about. You're the one the prophets talked about. You're the one that's written about in the Psalms and the Proverbs. You're the one. You're the Christ of God. And Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. Huh? Why? Why? You know, in some of the other Gospels we read, Jesus looks to Peter and he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Or that means Simon, son of John. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. For flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father revealed this to you. My Father in heaven revealed this. You got a direct revelation from heaven, Peter, on this one. But then in Luke's Gospel, he says, don't tell anyone. There was quite a bit of teaching that had to go on before Jesus wanted them to understand who he was. I mean, the masses. And here's why. And you want to know why they went out with that gospel that wasn't the complete gospel? They went out with the gospel of repentance because at this time they hadn't rejected Jesus as Messiah yet. That hadn't happened yet. If we were in Matthew's gospel, it happens in chapter 12. And you notice after chapter 12, Jesus' whole teaching ministry changes. It changes. He starts talking in parables. He starts doing things really different. But at this point, they hadn't rejected him yet. Once they rejected the Messiah, then he made himself clearly. He went public. But at this time, he says, he warned them, don't tell anyone this. And he said, the Son of Man, now get this. They understand he's the Christ. Peter gets this revelation. They understand he's the Christ. And then he says this, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. And then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now let me tell you something. This is as clear as it gets, you guys. Listen carefully. This is as clear as it gets. Jesus says, I'm on my way to be crucified. And if anybody wants to be my disciple, get your cross, deny yourself, get your cross, follow me. Where was he going? He's going to be crucified. He's going to the cross. So I'm going to die. So you got to die if you want to follow me. And we just go, you know, whoa, what was that? What was that? You know, but it's true. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. I look at that and I just, you ever talk to somebody about giving their life to Christ and they're going, oh, but will I have to give up my smokes? Or what, you know, fill in the blank, whatever, you know. It's like we're living in a garbage can. I mean, come on. What do we have to give up to follow Jesus? The flesh. The I, me, mine. The my own way. Me writing the poem. That's what I got to give up. I got to give up me writing the poem. My uncle fought in the Second World War. And it's amazing, some amazing things. You know, and I was writing, I was corresponding with him. And I was telling him about the Lord and about receiving the Lord. And we had these huge, I mean, long letters that we wrote back and forth. And he was like, oh no. He said, I was in Germany. And this guy, I mean, he was a paratrooper in the war. And he, I mean, they were taking countries while some other outfits were taking cities. You know, I mean, he'd seen a lot. He'd seen what Hitler did and a lot of those things. And he saw the mind control that Hitler used. And he said, I'm not giving my heart and mind to anybody. You know, he guarded it with his life. And so I would write to him and share the gospel and share Jesus. Now, he stepped into eternity. My prayer is that he knew the Lord. I can't say that. I can't answer that. But I think about this. And I go, Jesus is spelling it out here. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. And then he says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If you're reading a King James, it says, what does it profit a man if he gains the world and loses his soul? If anyone's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father, and the glory of the holy angels. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. What an incredible statement. What an incredible statement. I believe that to be true today in terms of the whole picture. I really do. I believe that some of us will be here when the Lord returns for the church. In the rapture of the church. I firmly believe that with all my heart. But listen, this is what Jesus was talking about. Listen to this. About 8 days after Jesus said this. Said what? That statement he just made about some of you are going to be here. You won't taste death before you see the kingdom of God. Now, 8 days after he said that, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure. His departure? Yeah, he just told the disciples, didn't he? I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put to death by the elders. I'm going to suffer and die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Listen, so they're talking about his departure. That's how Elijah and Moses put it. Now, they can talk like that because they've been there. You know. And then Jesus knew what was happening. But picture the disciples. How about if you were Peter, James, or John and you were standing there watching, listen to this conversation and go, wow. And if anybody ever asks you this question, my tour guide asked me this question and I got it wrong. He said, did Moses ever enter the promised land? And I said, no. And he said, yeah, he did. And he showed me right here. And I went, wow, you're right. He did. Not in the flesh, but he did. So if anybody asks you, did Moses make it to the promised land? Yeah, when he met with Elijah and Jesus up on the mountain. This is awesome. I got it wrong. Now you won't get it wrong. But don't get proud about it because I gave you the answer, all right? Okay, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. And that happens in time to time in some of the visions that take place. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with them. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he's thinking, you know, like these tabernacles that they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in. And, let's stay in these shelters. And he didn't know what he was saying is what Luke tells us. He didn't know what he was saying. He was kind of pretty tired there. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. Now, get this. While this conversation is going on, this cloud envelops them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him." You know how many times we hear that in the Scriptures? Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. At his baptism, the same thing. "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." Listen to him. Listen to him. Those were Mary's last words written in the Scriptures. Did you know that? I tell my Catholic friends this. If you love Mary, you'll listen to her last recorded words in Scripture. It's in John chapter 2 at the wedding feast in Cana. And Jesus looks at the servants. She points to Jesus and she says, "Do whatever he tells you." That's awesome. Now, if you're Catholic or you know Catholics, or you have Catholic friends, I'm telling you, if they do whatever Jesus tells them, they're going to be in good shape when it's all said and done. Praise God. Do what he tells you. Listen. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves, and they told no one at that time what they had seen. And this is literally following the orders that Jesus gave them earlier. Listen, don't tell anybody what you know. You got this revelation from heaven. He confirms it with this vision. And then they didn't tell anybody at that point. Now, I want to tell you, and those that went to the prophecy conference and had that great mountaintop experience, I want you to know something. Generally, when you come down from the mountain, get your armor on, put on the full armor of God. Those of you guys who went to Yeshua Palooza and stuff like that, you have this great time in the Lord, great time of worship, you know. And then all of a sudden, you come down off that great mountaintop experience, and what happens? You're standing toe-to-toe with the enemy. And that's what happens here. Look at this. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him, and a man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." And a spirit seizes him and suddenly screams, and it throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "And I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit. He healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. And I am too. You understand that demons or evil spirits are just fallen angels. And they don't have a prayer of standing toe-to-toe with the Lord Jesus. Well, how many times have we seen that in Scripture? They don't have a prayer. And by the way, Jesus, I think one of the reasons why you sense a little frustration here going on between Jesus and his disciples is that the whole reason that Jesus walked in the, or I shouldn't say the whole reason, but one of the reasons that Jesus walked in the flesh as a man, he called himself the Son of Man. One of the reasons why he did that was to prove to you and I that Jesus was a man. He was fully man, filled with the Spirit of God. And when he took on the enemy in the wilderness, that's the way he faced him. He didn't face him as God. He faced him as a man filled with the Spirit of God. And the reason he did that was so that you and I wouldn't be able to say, "Well, yeah, easy for you. You can stand toe-to-toe with the devil because you're God." Read the account. It's incredible. And Jesus puts that same Spirit in us. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? How are you overflowed with the Holy Spirit? The Lord says, "Ask." Oh, wow. Maybe I should ask him. You know? And I know why some of you don't ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know why. Because you've seen it on television where somebody asks to be filled with the Holy Spirit and then he starts flopping around on the ground like a fish. That's why you guys don't want the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is the life breath of the church. You can't move without the Holy Spirit. You can't breathe without the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't throw you to the ground and you flop around like that. That's what demons do. You understand? You're seeing it right here in the Scriptures. That's what the devil does. That's not what God does. And so when people say, "Oh, this is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's moving," you can go, "No. No. Those are spirits. But they're not the Holy Spirit." Then we just see there's another spirit. Not a Holy Spirit. There's another spirit. There are other spirits. There's other Jesuses. There's other Gospels. We have the Word of God that tells tells us who the Holy Spirit is and what He wants to do. What does the Holy Spirit want to do in your life? They're the same things that He wanted to do in Jesus' life. And Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." And then He gives the list of why. And all those things that the prophet Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 61, all those things are what Jesus claimed. And all those things are what we can claim. They preached the good news to the poor. They healed the sick. Set the captives free. Opened blind eyes. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you and I. So we don't have to be afraid of that. Look at this. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, He said to His disciples, "Listen carefully. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." He tells them again, "Listen carefully. Listen carefully. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. On the third day, I'm going to raise it." He kept telling them what was going to happen. And the Bible says, "But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask Him about it." You ever afraid to ask Jesus about something? I know people who are, you know, you get scared. "Well, I don't know if I want to ask for that Holy Spirit. I've seen some of that, you know." You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Well, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Are they in the flesh or the spirit here? Just anybody. All right, good, good. I'm glad you're with me. Okay. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and he had him stand beside Him. Now this is one of those object lessons. He just takes this little child and stands him here. And it says in verse 47, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took this little child. So He knows what they need to hear. He knows what they need to be taught. He took this little child, had him stand beside Him, and then He said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in My name welcomes Me. And whoever welcomes Me welcomes the One who sent Me. For he who is least among you all is the greatest." Now, I like that. Now, some of you are going to want to grab a hold of that and say, "Oh, that means I never have to grow up. Cool. I never have to mature. I don't have to do anything. I can just be a little child. I can be immature. I can be irresponsible. I can do anything. I can just be like a little child." No. Jesus is saying childlike. Not childish. Okay? There's a difference. There's a difference. He wants us to mature in our faith. He wants us to grow up. But He wants us to be childlike. And you know that childlike stuff I'm talking about. The innocence. You know what I'm talking about. You're going, "Oh, my child's not innocent." But you know what I mean. You know what I'm saying. And Jesus, they knew what He meant. I mean, think about this. "For he is who is least among you is the greatest." They're looking at climbing this pyramid. And isn't that the system that we all see? I mean, everybody's got their pyramid. Even Amway. You know, they got their pyramid. You work your way up. You get all these people working for you. And then pretty soon you're up here and all these people. Jesus takes that thing and He turns it upside down. He turns it upside down. He has the whole thing, and He says, "And the greatest is the servant of all." You want to be great? Get a hold of Romaine's book, Second. Let Romaine take you down a few notches. He's home with the Lord now, but his book's still around. Second, be a servant. Learn how to serve. "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in Your name, and he didn't have a membership card. And so we told him, 'You can't do that.'" That's what he's saying here. "Listen. Listen, we saw a man driving out demons in Your name and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." You know, how many times have we done that, you know? Try to put the kibosh on something else that maybe another believer is doing because we don't believe that ain't Christian. Eric got up here this morning and talked about that. What an awesome confession. You look at somebody and because of the way they dress or because of the music they listen to or whatever, even though the music is testifying to Jesus, even though it's blowing the doors open of the gates of hell and people are getting rescued and coming to Christ, you listen to, "That ain't Christian. That ain't Christian." Careful of that. Look what Jesus says. He said, "Don't stop them. For whoever is not against you is for you. And as the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Anybody got a King James this morning? Read verse 51 to me.
And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem.
He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Do you think anybody was going to get between Jesus and the cross? Peter tried to. Jesus said, I got to go be put to death. Peter said, not so, Lord. Far be it from thee that anything like that would happen to you, Lord. What did he say? Get behind me, Satan. What? Now he was talking to Peter. Some say, well, didn't he just give Peter the keys to the kingdom? Yeah, I think he took them back right there. A couple verses earlier, he says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but that came from my Father. And so Peter's getting revelations from heaven. And the next thing he's saying, you don't have to go to the cross. You can just be Messiah without going to the cross. That's what the devil told him in the wilderness. Nothing is going to get between Jesus and the cross. Watch this. He sent messengers on ahead who went into Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, anybody remember their nickname? James, Sons of Thunder. All right, Sons of Thunder. Boanerges, Sons of Thunder. And Gail always says, I don't know if Mom was Thunder or if Dad was Thunder, but these guys were Sons of Thunder. And I think he was talking about their personalities. Listen to what happens. James and John saw this. The Samaritans, all they did really was reject, you know, what they were saying and wouldn't give them place. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Can you imagine? We laugh, but I've felt that way on occasion. Lord, should we just call fire down from, you know? The Lord says, listen. It says, but Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. What does he say? He says, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. We didn't come here to just call fire down from heaven and destroy everybody. You know, that's not why we're here. Now, I wanted to finish up chapter 9, but we're out of tape. Aww. So I'll have to take it up in verse 57 next week. But think about this. It wasn't for evangelism that James and John wanted to call fire down out of the sky. It was for nationalism. It was for patriotism. And that's something that, especially in a time of elections, we need to consider. Let's consider that. You know, consider that God doesn't fly an American flag in heaven. Just consider that. It's just a thought. Just a thought. But we're starting to think that we can't do anything wrong. I got news for you. If the Lord doesn't judge America pretty soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That came from Billy Graham. Destruction is coming. I wouldn't be much of a pastor if I didn't tell you that. And unless we repent, and unless we turn to the Lord, we're going to see it right before our very eyes. But I look at the example that we have of Nineveh and Jonah going to Nineveh, and they repented. They got in sackcloth and ashes and repented before the Lord, and the Lord spared them. And they came to know the Lord. That's awesome. That's my prayer. That's Jesus' prayer. I don't want to destroy them. I want them to come to know me. Let's pray. Father, we certainly did see a lot of snapshots today of your Son, your Spirit, of you, Lord, and your voice in the cloud pointing us to your Son, Jesus, and saying, listen to him carefully, obey him. And Lord, that's what we want to do. And so we do ask for your Holy Spirit, and we do ask that you'd fill us to overflowing. Lord, we came here today because we were hungry and thirsty for righteousness. We came here today, Father, because we wanted you to fill us so full of Jesus that we leak and other people see our lives and want to know what's going on. And so we have an opportunity to share the gospel. And so, Father, as we leave this place, would you do that, Lord? We've come and we've tasted of Jesus today. And Jesus told us, Anyone who's thirsty, come and drink. Drink of me, and from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. And that's our desire, Lord. Now as we leave, may we be your ambassadors. May your Spirit just flow from us, Lord. Give us sensitivity. Help us to see when you're opening a door to talk to someone, to share with someone. And also, Lord, would you help us learn when to keep quiet? Would you help us learn not to shoot our mouth off all the time just because we want to say something? That's my personal prayer, Lord. I don't know if anybody else wants to pray that, but that's my prayer, Lord. Just help me to speak when you have me speak, and help me be quiet when you want me to be quiet. Have your way in us. You're the author. You're the writer. We're the poem. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.